Good morning. Scripture reading will be coming from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affections or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only in his own interest, but also in the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Definitely a great privilege to be here today, and I hope that you guys have enjoyed the services and everything that has been done thus far. As we know, we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. We're honored by his death, his burial, his resurrection, and it provides us many great blessings. Our theme for Vacation Bible School this year has been Faithful Servants of God, and we've looked at Noah, Daniel, Peter, and Jesus is the greatest servant of all. As you think about being a servant, everyone in here is a servant to some degree. We all have the capacity as well as the ability to serve others in some form or fashion. Now, when you look at the scripture reading that we have, this scripture reading is a phenomenal text. In a lot of ways, it gives us the definition of what a servant does and how they do it. But it also shows us how Jesus Christ is the ultimate servant, and he did the very things that he asked us to do. Let's just look at a couple things that servants are to do. Servants of Christ, soldiers of the Christ, we should have the mindset, as verse 2 says, to fulfill ye my joy. That you be like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, of one mind. If we did that in the church, God is going to be pleased, the church will be edified, and we will continue to grow. Look what it says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we should consider others. That's what servants do. But it also says, let this mind be in you. This is the critical part. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if we strive to have the mind of God, Jesus Christ, we're going to be different people. We're going to be focused. We're going to be dedicated to the cause as well as his plan. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form. I love the fact that the King James said of a servant. And was made in the likeness of man. See, sometimes folks will say, that's Jesus. But he was made just like we were. He was both human and divine, but yet he was a servant. Not to just some, but a servant to all. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled. This is what servants do. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If we as servants become obedient and we're humble and we're willing to even be faithful unto death, we can have that crown of life that Jesus has promised us. Verse 9 says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and the things on earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, when you think about the life of Jesus, you also got to think about his service. There's so many examples in the Bible where you can see Jesus was a servant. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he taught a very valuable lesson of humility. Peter did not want him to wash his feet, but Jesus had to teach him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part of me. See, many today would look at what Jesus did as strange, unusual, and unordinary. But when you think about why Jesus did what he did, we're commanded in Scripture to be peculiar, which means we should do things that others might find strange. And Jesus did that throughout his earthly ministry. And he left us an example to follow. And if we follow the example of Jesus, we will truly be a servant of God. Now, as you think about being a servant of God, it said Jesus was obedient even unto death of the cross. I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to look at a few things as we just try to paint the picture of some of the things that Jesus encountered. In Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, one book over to the right of Philippians, the Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Pay close attention. Triumphing over them in it. See, when you think about the triumphs of the cross of Christ, that should make you want to be a servant of God. See, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it loses triumph. Many of us are going to have challenges, we're going to fall short, but when we are able to overcome and triumph, we need to embrace that. See, when you think of triumph, what do you think about? Triumphs are things of beauty to see and witness. The dictionary defines triumph as a great victory or achievement. In life today, one may have had the privilege to watch Cassius Clay triumph on a Sunday listen. One may have had the privilege to watch Franco Harris' immaculate catch. When you think about triumph, you can see it all over the Bible. In Exodus, we can witness the power and triumph of God through the 10 plagues, as well as the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. We can also see it in the book of Joshua when the walls of Jericho fell down. We can also see it in the book of 1 Kings when Elijah triumphed over the 450 prophets of Baal. We can also see it in the book of 1 Samuel when David triumphed over Goliath. We can also see it when Gideon in the 300 overtook those individuals. There are countless examples. You can look at Daniel and the lion's den and you can see triumph. You can see triumph when you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see triumph. But the one thing that you can see with those triumphs of the Bible is all of those individuals, in spite of, they were never afraid to die. They were willing to serve God even if it meant they died. And that's what we have to get to. And understand that it does not matter. If we serve God, we must be willing to die for what we believe in. After all, Jesus left us that example. But when you think about Jesus, Jesus triumphed over problems. He triumphed over death when he called the four-day dead Lazarus from the grave and he told him to arise. Jesus triumphed over blindness in John chapter 9. Jesus also triumphed over the woman who had an issue of blood. She touched his garment and she was healed. Jesus showed us that he could triumph over any problem that we face. But Jesus also triumphed over the perception of mankind. In John chapter 8, when they wanted to stone the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus triumphed over that issue. He simply taught a lesson, wrote on the ground, and then he posed the question. He who without sin cast the first stone, from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. But Jesus also triumphed over false doctrine. He also taught, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. This is what the world needs to know, the power of God. Paul stated this way, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But when you think about the triumph of the cross of Christ and what we have as an example to follow, we have to consider that the death of Christ was cruel and it was unusual punishment. He was declared innocent by Pilate 3 times in Luke chapter 23. Yet the crowd overcame and said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate gave them what they wanted. And he even let a sinner, Barabbas, go. But when you think about that, he was mocked. He was spat upon. He was beaten. Yet he took all of that to the cross. And he took it to the cross because he wanted to fulfill prophecy, leave an example, and show us how to be the ultimate servant. The ultimate servant does not compromise in tough times. The ultimate servant will stay obedient and committed to the cause of God. See, God, for the foreknowledge of God, planned for Christ to die on the cross to save the guilty. See, when you think about the love of God, we have to remember that God's love for man is greater than his hate for sin. The Bible said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God do it? He wanted mankind to have a way to come back to him. He wanted to create an avenue in which man could be viewed as just as if they never sinned. Christ was that mean. Christ was that person who took our place on the cross. But because he died on the cross, the triumph of the cross, it triumphs over the law. See, the law was designed to bring mankind to Christ. The law was designed to point mankind for them to be able to see that they had a sin problem. But because of the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection, we now have a better covenant that's built on better promises. Meet me in Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, the greatest servant of all, Christ, makes it possible for us to have a better covenant that's built on better promises, which gives us a better hope of being with him. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible reads, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Amen. See, that's a great thing, from the least to the greatest. We should love that. If you're not a Jew, during this time, when you think about it, you were not viewed in a very high light. But because of the death, the burial, and resurrection, this was made possible, the gospel message being presented to you. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Don't you love the fact that Jesus died, and because he shed his blood on the cross, that our sins and our iniquities is possible for them not to be remembered no more? Amen. And that he saith, a new covenant he made the first old, now that which decayeth waxeth old, it is ready to vanish away. Now we should love the fact that we have this triumph over the law because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only does Jesus' death triumph over the law, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection also triumphs over the works of the devil. See, the Bible tells us in Job chapter 14 and verse 1 that man born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that we have a roaring lion that's seeking to devour us. But I want you to look at something in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, because when you look at the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, we also got to consider the power of what his death, burial, and resurrection, what it does for us. He triumphs over the work of the devil. So what are some of the works of the devil? 1 John 2:15-17 talks about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Those are some of the components that are the works of the devil. But let's look what 1 John 3:8 says. He that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. So Christ was manifested because of the works of the devil, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When he destroyed the works of the devil, that made it possible for us to be and view, to appreciate righteousness. See, he destroyed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the weaknesses that we all have as mankind. And he provided a way for us to be holy, righteous, and on our way to heaven. Now, as you think about that, are you encouraged that Jesus took your place on the cross? After all, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's Romans 6:23. See, Jesus' death not only triumphs over the works of the devil, his works also triumph over sin. Because he was a servant, his death triumphs over sin. Sin separates, according to Isaiah 59:1-2. Sin segregates and sin annihilates, according to Romans 6:23. 1 Timothy 1:15, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Since Christ came into the world to save sinners, we have to understand and appreciate that we as sinners, we as individuals who have transgressed God's law, we've transgressed God's word, we who have come up short, that's what makes us a sinner, but we don't have to remain in that state. Because once we obey the gospel, we can become a child of God, we can become righteous, we can become a Christian. But as you think about that, because Jesus' death triumphed over sin, let us consider what Hebrews 9:26 says. See, the Bible says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I love the fact that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, that's the epitome of a servant. How many of us will be willing to sacrifice ourselves to save someone else? I can think of a couple people that I would do that for. But I can't necessarily say that I would do that for everybody. But Jesus, when he sacrificed himself, he was sacrificing himself for individuals who had spit upon him, that had beat him, that had scourged him, that had put a reed of a crown of thorn on his head. But you know what? He still said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we have that type of mindset to be a servant that's willing to forgive, strong enough to forgive, and to let it go? Because Christ tells us, you know, when we forgive, we're supposed to forgive like Christ, according to Colossians 3:13. And once Christ forgives us, our slate is clean. Many of us sometimes struggle with that. But that's a beautiful thing, that the death of Christ triumphs over sin. And it also triumphs over Satan himself as well as his works. We need to hold on to that. Christ, the greatest servant of all, he triumphs over Satan. Satan accuses us night and day before our Heavenly Father. And he's saying, when we have a bad thought in our mind, you see, you hear that bad thought? And this man, a young woman, professes to be a Christian. They're not about your business. But thank God we have a Savior who was in all point tempted like we were. He didn't sin, but he encourages us to repent and make it right. I want you to see something in Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, in verses 10-12, we'll see some of the characteristics of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And we need to know many times what we're working against, because if we can understand what we're working against, we can better understand how we can become a better servant of God. After all, being a servant is the greatest thing that we can do. Service to others is what has always been about with Jesus. Even God himself allowed Jesus to serve us. Revelation 12:10-10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, they had transformed, and they have developed the mind of Christ. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When you think about that, you need to know that he's against you night and day. And the thing about him being against you night and day is that he will use anything that can cause you to stumble. You must understand and know the boundaries. You must understand your weaknesses as well as your strengths. And you must be realistic, because we all have them. And Satan is going to use the very things that will cause us to stumble against us and cause us to leave the Lord. See, you remember when the man in Matthew 19 came and asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I love that story. He asked a very great question. He started to go ahead and proceed, and Jesus answered his question. What does the law say? He goes off and starts to answer all the various things that the law say. And then Jesus hits him with the reality check, said, "But you lack one thing." And then he says, "Master, say, oh." And then Jesus said, "Go, sell, give to the poor, and come follow me." And then he said, "You will have treasures in heaven." So once he was given the terms and the conditions, this man heard the truth of what he needed to do, and he decided to walk away. See, because he valued his earthly possessions more than what his heavenly possessions that Jesus promised if he sold those things that he will have. He didn't say that you wouldn't have them now. He said, if you sell them, you will have them in heaven. So many times we too have to understand that, what is our breaking point? How real is our love for God? Because we can say that we love him in one breath, and we can do things that would say that we don't. After all, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So being a servant is a full-time job. You have to do it all the time. See, if you are married, your servanthood is tested on a daily basis, because sometimes you're asked to do things in times where maybe you just don't feel like doing it. You just got up. Maybe you're coming home from work. Your wife gives you a call and say, "I need you to stop and go to the store and pick up some milk." And you're saying to yourself, "Didn't you get off before me, but you're asking me to go?" You have a choice whether you want to be a servant or whether you want to complain. But also, the Bible also tells us that when we do things, that we should do them without complaining, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So that's kind of a standard that we have to look at. But Jesus Christ, because he was a great servant, he triumphed over Satan himself for us. So we could be friends with God, because when Adam and Eve sinned, we needed a Savior in order to repair that relationship that was broken between God and man. Jesus Christ had to come in the form of a woman, came in the form of a man, born of a woman, born under the law. And because he did that, and he lived and he endured all the various things that he had to do, he made it possible for us to be servants of God. Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of God, he triumphs over death. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. See, many of us can say that we are afraid of death. But when you think about being afraid of death, if you are a Christian, you should not fear death. You should welcome death. Because if you are living God, if you're living the way God wants you to live, death is the vehicle that's going to get you to eternity. Death is the place, death is the vehicle that's going to allow for you to go from this life to either paradise or that, you know, Abraham's bosom, or that place that you don't want to go. That's the vehicle. But if you are in that, but you know, you should fear if you're not right. But if you're ready and you're prepared and doing what God wants you to do, you're in good shape. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the unlawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defy themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for a perjured person, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, when you think about triumphing over death, I need you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. That's a beautiful passage, but I want you to see this for the continuity of what I'm trying to to display. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Thank God that we can have life and immortality, but it's through the gospel. And when you think about the gospel, you got to think about that hang up for your hang ups. That gives you a great hookup. It hooks you up to God. It gives you access to spiritual blessings. It gives you access to everything that you need. See, you can't even pray to God until you are first born into the family. You know, my daughter could never ask me for a dollar until she was born. See, many folks always say, well, I can pray to God and I can ask God for this and that. And I have to always ask this question. Does God know you? Are you his child? If he doesn't know you and you're not his child, you cannot pray to him. And you can't pray to him because the Bible says, John 9:31, he does not hear sinners. But if you are born again, you have access to be, you're born into his family. You can ask him for things and you can petition and you can ask for various things. See, we have to not be afraid to tell people the truth. That's one of the greatest things about service. If you really want to look at what Jesus did as the greatest servant on earth, I would challenge you to read Matthew chapter 23, and you will see the greatest servant on this earth that ever lived this earth was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ told people the truth regardless of how they felt or what they thought. If you look at those woes that he gave to the scribes and Pharisees and how he called them hypocrites, but he told them what they needed to do in order to please him. Christians, you don't have to fear death. If you look at Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he did not fear death. And let's turn there. In Acts chapter 7, I want you to see what he was facing in this time. And it's good to see that he was able to remain strong during this time. But he was saying the truth to them. And it's a beautiful passage, and I'm glad that we see. But we can see, as we started off Philippians 2, and we saw that Jesus was obedient unto death, and he was faithful unto death. We can also see that other men in the Bible were faithful unto death. In Acts 7 and verse 21, Acts 7 and verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. See, that's a lesson to fathers that we need to make sure we stay in the book and train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they'll get it right. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which show before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever gnashed on something with your teeth? But it was a plurality of folks that did this. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That must have been a sight to see. To see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. It's a beautiful thing. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Notice how they were in unison when they did this. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not their sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Look at Stephen. He was a faithful servant of God. He was beaten. He was, you know, they stoned him to death. But even then, when he was mistreated, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. That sounds similar to what Jesus said. Father, forgive them for what they know not what they do. that's a great example that we have in the Bible of being a faithful servant of God. And that wasn't a pretty circumstance, but he was still faithful. And the message to us is, if you remain faithful, God has your back. We need to remember that we are more than conquerors. It's the reason why the Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Stephen was able to do that because Christ strengthened him and he trusted the promises of God versus the persecution of man. That was just a small thing. Now, Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all, he triumphs over all forces of evil. Meet me in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we can see that Jesus Christ triumphs over all evil. But let's start in verse 10. I'll give us something as Christians that's going to help us to be faithful servants of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong. He didn't say be weak, he said be strong. But if you're strong, you need to be strong in the Lord. And the only way you're going to be strong in the Lord, you got to stay in his book. You got to put the armor of God on. You got to remember the promise of God. And you have to apply the things that you understand and you know. It's a process. You have to trust the process that God has set in place in order for you to be successful. See, I can remember playing sport. Everything is a process. You got to lift weights. You got to run. You got to practice. You got to do things that other people won't do. So when game time comes, you can do things that other people won't. And when you look at it from that perspective, it makes a whole lot of sense. Because when I played football or when I ran track, we would run, it's 100 degrees outside. Furthermore, they'll tell you to put a 50-pound weight on your back and you're running with that. Does not make sense to me now, but when I was 19 or 20 years old, I was trying to be the best at what I was doing. And that's what everybody was doing. But we as Christians must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. See, this is what helps you be a faithful servant of God. You got to pay close attention. It said, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, if you do not put the whole armor of God on, you do not stand a chance. See, many of us try to live our lives as if we don't need to put the armor on, as if we're invincible. But when we do that, we get knocked down and we fall down. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness. That's what it's all about, spiritual wickedness. See, the battle for our souls is in our mind. The flesh, everything else, it starts here. That's why Jesus tells us that we need to have a pure heart. Because if we have a pure heart, we're able to do what he wants us to do. If our heart is not pure, that's where the lust of the flesh comes. That's where the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's where it comes, because this is not right. It's all about perspective. God's word is designed for us to get a perspective. Jesus and God have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Because if we use his word, we will be successful and we will make it to heaven. See, it's all about whether or not you trust God. See, when you look at Jesus' life and you look at his death, his burial, and resurrection, that reminds us that triumph is attainable for everyone who's a child of God, for everyone who's willing to be faithful. Because just as Jesus triumphed over the law, he triumphed over the works of the devil. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over Satan himself. He triumphed over the devil, as well as all forces of evil. We need to know, as faithful servants of God, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, even if Satan against you, all you got to do is stay the course. Look at Job's life. Job was a faithful servant of God. He lost everything, you know, his children, his wealth, his money. His wife told him to curse God and die, but he remained faithful and God gave him all of those things back. See, you have to look at that. You remember Joseph. Joseph was a faithful servant of God, even though he was thrown in prison and he was mistreated by his brothers and various things. When he had the opportunity to serve God, he always did it. And even after his father died, his brothers thought he was going to kill him. He said, you meant this for evil, But God meant this for good. See, that's what all things work together for good, for them that are called according to God's purpose. See, that's God's eternal purpose working together. That's not a feeling thing. That is a fact thing. See, God wants us to remember that victory is in Jesus. 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at this and we will conclude with this. We need to understand that we can win. We can win only when we are servants of God. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1, the Bible says, "For whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." That's what a servant of God do. We love God, we keep his commandments. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." In other words, it's not too hard. In other words, he offers us, the things he asks us to do are reasonable. Amen. Things that his son left heaven and showed us how to do. Because he was tempted in all points like we were, but he did not sin. Verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Amen. Faithful servants of God have faith in God. Jesus demonstrated that he has faith in the plan that God and the determining council had before he came to the foundation of the earth. It got tough when he was in the garden. He says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." And he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." See, we got to have that mindset of thy will be done. But if you are faithful in God, you have to know God is, he's going to provide your needs. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, the Bible says, "My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches." Because he's going to supply your needs, you should be fine. When you know that he's going to supply your needs, and you also know that he's never going to leave you and forsake you, what else is there for you to do but to trust him? See, we cannot give God, and we can't fail, and God never fails us. Because he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. But we have to know this, and we have to recognize this and know this about Jesus. Jesus loves us very much. He came to earth and died for us. But we need to know this one fact. Jesus will not say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," if we have not done well. The key is we must do well according to the scriptures. And if we do well according to the scriptures, he will say, "Enter into the joy of your reward." And he will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So how are you doing as a servant today? If you are a servant today, you know these things about yourself, that you are a part of God's chosen generation. You are a part of his royal priesthood. You are a part of his holy nation. You are a part of the people that are peculiar. But his only way that you have become a servant of God is that's by obeying him. There's no servants of God outside of his body of Christ. We have to understand that. We have to embrace that. There are people that do kind works, kind deeds, but that does not make them a servant of God. We become a servant of God when we understand that we've been bought with a price and we're willing to submit to submersion in his will. If we do that, that's how we become a servant of God. If you are here today and maybe you are a Christian and you have not been faithful, maybe you have followed the cross. Maybe you followed the crowd instead of following the cross. Maybe you followed the world instead of following Jesus. Maybe you have been one that has just kind of been a Christian in disguise. Maybe your light is not shining. God will want you to repent and change that and make that right. Or whatever, if you have sin in your life, just make that right with God. But if you're here today, you never obeyed the gospel, the Lord wants you to know that Jesus loves you very much. He left heaven, came to earth, and he died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and he resurrected so you could have a chance at eternal life. Now, because he's done that, he wants you to believe that enough that you're willing to repent and change your mindset about all wrongdoing, all sin. If you're willing to change your mindset about any sin, all the sin that you've done, and if you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're now eligible to be baptized. If you're baptized, if you put him on in baptism, he's promised that he will add you to his church. And if you remain faithful unto death, you will receive a crown of light. If you're here today and you understand that you need to obey God, you've been straddling the fence saying, maybe I'll do it next week or a time. Here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. How much time do we have left? One of my friends posted on Facebook the other day. They were at an LA Fitness in California working out. Gentleman appeared to be in his 30s, working out just fine, on the treadmill running. And he witnessed this man who looked to be in good condition, who collapsed and died right there in LA Fitness. My question when you think about this is, we don't know when our time is going to be up. But we have to seize the moment and obey God when we know what we need to do. The psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We must apply our hearts to wisdom if we know that we are guilty, distant from God, and we understand the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. We understand there's one church. We understand what we need to do. God, Jesus has his hand waiting for you to come to him. If you need to come, please come. While together we stand and sing the invitational song.